All right, we will dismiss our children to their Sunday school class. Again, if you want to know any more about that children's ministry, classes, or also talk about that new check-in procedure, Pastor Matt, our Associate Pastor for Family Ministries, is the man to talk to. So be sure that you have a second to see him and talk with him about that. Today, we're going to be continuing in our sermon series through the book of Daniel. You, for those of you who've been with us through the majority of this series, you know that we've been looking at sort of two halves to this book. The first half is a series of stories, a story about a man named Daniel and several of his friends that were carried off to Babylon at the end of a war between Israel and Babylon. They're carried off the war as captives of war. And this period of time when the people of Israel lived in captivity in Babylon is called the exile. It's a time period where it was deeply challenging for the people of Israel. They were challenged to be faithful to God while they were living in a foreign land, while they were surrounded by foreign beliefs and practices, while they were surrounded by the worship of foreign gods. And so we've seen that in the first half of the book, there's stories about some of the challenges that happens when you're living in exile like that. The people of God had to learn when it was okay to compromise, but more importantly, where it was important to draw that line in the sand and refuse to compromise in the face of things that were contrary to God's will. But we also saw in these stories God's faithfulness to vindicate his people. And I'd encourage you, if you haven't had a chance, if you're new with us and you haven't had a chance to listen to that, download our app. You can go in and listen to the previous sermons and follow up on that and catch up and see some of the things that God did in the lives of Daniel and his three friends in the midst of that. But the reason that I think the book of Daniel is so relevant to us is that just like they were living in exile, just like they had to make choices about where to stand firm and where they could compromise, in our world today, you know, the New Testament expands on this idea that this life that we're living, irrespective of the place that we live, the country that we live in, is a type of exile. This life isn't our final home. And so Peter tells us to think of ourselves as strangers and exiles, and to, as sojourners and exiles in this world, to consider those things that are eternal for God. And that's something, that's a mindset that I think helps us to be able to weather the challenges that we experience, challenges that are similar to the types of challenges that Daniel and his friends encountered. But that's the first half of the book of Daniel. Last half of the book of Daniel is a series of four visions that Daniel saw. And we've looked at the first two of those already, visions about what God is going to do in human history from Daniel's time onwards. And so we saw that there's a plan for the future, a succession of four fatally flawed human governments and their successors in this present age. But the confidence that we have is that although that's going to happen, and God gave an incredible detail about what was going to happen hundreds of years before these things occurred, there is also a promise that one day God is going to establish his kingdom. And that's when we can look forward to righteousness, the judgment of the wicked. And we don't have to worry about sin and failure anymore. Visions are very, very detailed. They're encouraging. And so when we see the faithfulness of God from our vantage point, having fulfilled so much in history, it gives us confidence that our future is just as assured. We can take that to the bank. Last week, we were looking at the first part of Daniel 9. That was the third vision. And we saw that Daniel, reading the prophet Jeremiah, realized that the time was at hand where God was going to restore the fortunes of Israel. And he prayed and asked the Lord to show him what that was going to look like. And so we got part of that answer when we saw the prayer in that. But now we're going to get into probably one of the more controversial set of verses in the Bible, because we're going to see God say, okay, let me give you some years. Let me give you a timeline about when that is going to take place. And it is an enigmatic answer. It is difficult to understand from our vantage point even today, looking back on things to say, well, could it have been fulfilled here? Could it have been fulfilled here? And so we want to deal with that. We want to wrestle with that and look at that. But at the same time, I also want to pull some things out, as we know there's lots of different interpretations of these verses, and I'm just going to summarize. You've probably seen, if you turn your notes over, that there's a chart. You know, I listed that. You know, I shamelessly stole that out of the ESV Study Bible because it was a good one, and I didn't want to have to recreate it. It gives an example, a smattering of what we're going to be looking at today, but that's not the main thrust that I want you to get. We'll talk about some of those issues, but there's a few things that whatever view you have on Daniel 9, the second part of Daniel 9 here, that are going to encourage us about what God has planned for the future. Okay? If you've got your Bibles, will you join with me in turning to Daniel chapter 9? We're going to start in verse 20. If you've got your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible, in one of the seats around you, in a basket underneath it, there should be a Bible. We'd love for you to take that, use it. If you don't have a Bible, take that, keep it. It's our gift to you. More than anything, we're a church that wants to turn to the Word of God, particularly because we see that modeled so many times in Scripture in the rest of Daniel 9. Daniel, reading his Scripture, understood what God was, you know, that the time was at hand for God to do something. And so it'd be pretty cool for us today to be looking at our Scripture and to know that the time is at hand, any moment now, where God's going to continue and finish his plan for us. Daniel chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, Daniel says, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision of the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. How many of you got some questions after reading that? Let's talk about a couple things that we see. And I think that when we look at Daniel giving a timeline, you understand that we're given some definite things here. Now, chances are when it says 70 weeks, that's ESV's translation. Some translations will do a little more literal, 77s, because that's literally what it is in Hebrew. And the sevens could be sevens of days, in which case you're dealing with a week. Or it could be most commonly, most interpreters, I don't know anybody that saw anything different, will think that it's 7 years, a period of 7 years. So the sevens are a period of 7 years. So 70 times seven, which, where's our math people out there, equals 490, right? Okay. We didn't know you were going to be doing math this morning, did you? I should put a disclaimer up, you know, here when we do pull those kind of moments out. You know, like when Jesus says you got to forgive 70 times 7, not only do we have to forgive, but we have to do math as well. It's a double whammy. So anyway, work with me. Daniel's timeline of the future. A couple things that we see. And firstly, this starts with an answered prayer. Remember that Daniel, reading the prophet Jeremiah, understanding that there were things that were going on that God was doing, turned to the Lord in prayer. And the passage that we're looking at today, this section of Daniel 9, begins with an answer to prayer. It's a reminder to us, God answers prayer, but in his time and in his way. Anytime we pray to God, there are three possible answers. There's a yes, I'll grant your prayer. There's a no, that's a stupid prayer, and I'm not going to grant that one. Okay, probably he isn't as sarcastic about that, but you know, How many of you have ever prayed something that later you realize that was a really foolish thing to pray for, and I'm glad God didn't give me what I wanted? All right, work with me on that. Sometimes the answer is not yes or no, but wait for it. Wait for it. I have something, but you need to wait, and you're going to see what I have for you. In Daniel's case, God was only too happy to reveal what he was going to do with the future. And I love this. You know, the Gabriel, who, by the way, it looks like a man, but we know is not a man. He's actually an angel. He shows up a couple of times in Scripture, a total of four times. We've seen him before in Daniel. Daniel had seen him in a previous thing where he had appeared to him in a vision and had shared some things to Daniel. He appears to him in Daniel here, but if you look throughout the rest of Scripture, the only other time he's mentioned is in the book of Luke, when he appears to Zechariah and prophesies about the birth of John the Baptist, and when he appears to Mary and tells her that she's going to bear a son and call his name Jesus. Four times that Gabriel shows up in Scripture, right there. God wanted to reveal something about the Scripture, and I love this, that Gabriel comes and he says to Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Amen. Do you think God loves you? You know, when we come to Him, Jesus who died on our behalf, that poured out His love for us by shedding His blood on the cross on our behalf, that He loves us as well. He does. Most of us, though, are not going to experience an angel coming through. And again, in all of Scripture, only four times did the angel Gabriel come and speak to people. Not a common answer to prayer, but there is an answer. It may not be an angel, it may not be a burning bush, it may not be a voice from heaven to tell us what to do, but we can feel confident that when we talk with God, even if the answer is no, the fact that we know that the God who loves us, the God who heard our request, has considered it, and has said, you know, I know you think this is what you want, but I'm going to say no right now because you've got to trust me. I have something even better for you. We can trust that God, and that ought to give us confidence. It's important for us to see that in this timeline for the future, this is an answer to prayer, one that God wanted to reveal to Daniel. And through Daniel, to God's people, the Jews, and also to us. I'm one of the people that think that this is going to cross over into our time, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Second thing that we see in this, though, is that God's future plan for His people involves a series. There's actually six actions that are mentioned there. But the two things that are huge are a final abolition and atonement for sin and the establishment of His kingdom for all times. That's the main stuff that's going on. And all that's found in verse 24. 70 weeks, he says, are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, there's one, to atone for iniquity, that's two, to put an end to sin, I skipped that was three, to bring in everlasting righteousness, that's four, to seal both vision and prophet, that's five, and to anoint a most holy place, that's six. There are six things that God promises to happen in His plan. And some of these things, if you look at it, seem to go beyond a restoration of the nation of Israel in simple earthly blessings. I mean, like we can see the anointing of the holy place. You know, we know that as we talk about some of the history, there's going to come a time a king's going to arrive and he's going to desecrate the sanctuary and the sanctuary is going to be destroyed. And so, and then, you know, at one point it's going to get rededicated. And so we can say, oh, that's a fulfillment of that. That, you know, that's one possible thing that fulfills this. And that's fine. That can be done in this life. But we get stuck when we see to put an end to sin. You know, even when Jesus came and He died on the cross for our sins, you know, that mean that we're suddenly sinless when we put our trust in Him? I don't know about you, I'm not. You know, I still mess up. I still intentionally, you know, make poor choices. I still sin. Sin has not been completely eradicated. It's been defeated, but it's not been eradicated yet. Or another thing that the passage says, to bring in everlasting righteousness. I don't know about you, all you have to do is open the newspaper and, you know, look and read it a little bit, and you find out that we're not living in a time period of everlasting righteousness. So those things haven't been fulfilled yet. So some things may well have been fulfilled in a past time, but there are other things that are not yet fulfilled. And unless we believe that God is not going to do what he says he's going to do, we know that if they're not fulfilled now, that they must be fulfilled at some point in the future. Looking backward, we can see some things from our perspective that were fulfilled in the first coming of Christ. And I think most interpreters see the fulfillment of Daniel, at least Christian interpreters see the fulfillment of Daniel in the coming of Christ. There is a sense where he put an end to sin and atoned for iniquity, where he sealed up vision and prophet, proving that that message was true, authenticating that message. And there are many people that the anointing the most holy may not be referring to a place. ESV translates it that way, and that's there are a lot of people who do translate it and see it that way. But it could also be a person, anointing a most holy person, speaking about Christ being anointed for his ministry. Some of those things, in short, could have been fulfilled with the first coming of Christ. But everlasting righteousness is not going to be fulfilled until Jesus comes for his second coming. And that's something that is yet future to us. And so when we look at God's plan for his future, this is a picture of complete, God's complete victory over sin. And right now, at best, we're experiencing only a partial taste of that. There's going to be something that gets fulfilled in the future. And that's important for us because when we talk about Daniel's timeline, he's trying to tell us, hey, these are all the things that need to be done, and here's a broad sketch of what's going to take place in order for that to happen. So if we look at some of these things, when we get to try to say, all right, well, we've got this timeline in Daniel 9, and we can look back at some history for us, and then we would know some things that haven't been fulfilled that must yet be future, how does that work out? This is where charts come into play, because attempts to connect the timeline of these actions to history are complicated by a lot of interpretive judgments regarding details in the text. A lot of details. We already talked about one assumption. 77s. Sevens of what? Are they sevens of days or weeks or years? Days and weeks don't get us anything in history. But years potentially can. So now we talk about 490 years. Are they literal years or are they figurative? And if they're literal, when do they start and when do they complete? And so I could have given you all kinds of detailed notes. And honestly, there are some of you that probably, hey, I want to, talk about the real nitpicky, what this Hebrew word means and this Hebrew word means. If you want to do that, dude, come and meet with me. I'm happy to sit down. I'll buy you a cup of coffee. We'll talk it over, and we can do that. For the rest of you, they're just like, hey, Brian, tell me what you think. I'm going to give you the big picture here. And I see. There's smiles. Okay, good, good. I'm glad that that was the right choice. I had two ways I could go on that. So a couple things. I've given you the chart here. And in each of these different options, we can just see broad brush strokes. What if we figure that these years are literal? 490 years. When do they start and when do they end? There are many people, as I've shared, throughout the interpretation of Daniel that think that most of these events were fulfilled at the time of this guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus the Fourth. He was the one that desecrated the temple, and in response to what he'd done, there was an uprising of Jews led by a guy named Judas, given the appellation Maccabeus. He and his family were able to obtain Jewish independence for a time period, and they rededicated the Jewish temple. That's something that the Jews commemorate every year in the Feast of Hanukkah. That's remembering the cleansing of the temple at that period of time. So if you want 490 years, we're actually saying that the decree was not a decree from a human king, but it's a decree that God made. That God made when the nation first went into exile, and then it gets fulfilled, and it's completely done and over with, and there is no future fulfillment because all this was fulfilled at the time of Antiochus, the Fourth. Was it a command to rebuild the city? Well, no. It's kind of incorrect and vague because if you count the years down, those of you math majors are looking at that and going, wait a second, 490 years from 605 is actually 115. That doesn't quite work. So then we have to believe that, that the author was a little bit fuzzy on the details and off by 50 years. But that's one of those ideas that's out there. Even if it were the case, could we really say that the re-cleansing of the sanctuary would bring about everlasting righteousness? It's hard to see that. But that's one of the options that people like to see. Hey, here's one possibility. Another way of thinking about, you know, the word as being, the years as being literal, is to do what's called sometimes dispensational view. There's 70 years of captivity, which, by the way, that's not quite a full 70 years. It's like 68, you know, it's close, but, you know, ballpark 70 years. But then we've got three possibilities for decrees that could have been done to talk about the restoration of Jerusalem. And you know, there's supporters for all of those different views. That decree went out, and then, you know, the idea is that at some point later, we reach a time period, and two of the three of those options connect with the life of Jesus. One, they connect with the baptism of Jesus. That's one. Another one may actually, many people have done some work to work on timelines and years to say, well, wait a second, I can actually get the exact day that Jesus walked into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, April 3rd, A.D. 33. Although there's some other ones, there was a March 30th, A.D. 33. It's a lot of messing about with numbers. Are those years 365 days? Or do we follow the lunar year, you know, and do closer to 360? And so all of these decisions are out there that people try to figure out. You know, when did it start? When would those years end? And when we look at the way that the years are broken down, you know, there's an idea that after 69 of these sevens, certain things are going to happen in the life of Christ. So this dispensational view would see the 7 plus the 62 weeks, 69, 483 years. That's what they're looking at, making a series of choices in here. And I'll tell you, again, if you're interested in the details, I'll sit down and talk with you. But you can tell right now, a dizzying array of options. What if it's symbolic? Well, then it could last either up to the first century. Somewhere in here, a decree to restore Jerusalem and end in the first century. Or it can go all the way through. And all of these different options are things that are proposed and seriously considered by scholars. One last question, an assumption. Is there a gap between that 69th week and the 70th week? And if there's a gap, you know, this is primarily the dispensational view. You know, there's the great parenthesis that, you know, Daniel was talking about Jewish history. It's about what's going to happen to Jerusalem, not about what's going to happen with the church. And so we've got this 1 week of 7 years of sitting out there that all of a sudden people say, wait a second, doesn't Revelation talk about a 7 year period of time when stuff gets really bad? Could it be possible that that 1 week that's hanging out in Daniel's prophecy maps to that, and that's God continuing his thing there? And so we're not even in the middle of those 7 weeks. We're kind of, you know, God's plan's on hold for a little bit of time. If that's the case, then we have a description of the Antichrist that's coming, going to arrive at some point that's future to us, whether far or near, we don't know. But he's going to arrive at some period of time, and then we're going to see him make some kind of a treaty with Israel, some kind of just, you know, putting an end to sacrifice and that kind of stuff, and then Jesus is going to return. These are the main options, and there are tons of sub-options. And so the one thing that I want to say is that, you know, every one of us will look at this, and based on the knowledge that we have, we're going to say, you know, that seems most legitimate to me today, you know? And honestly, at some point as a pastor, I have to do that. What do I think? You know, right now, every time I've read Daniel and even going more into it, I still, you know, kind of lean towards view number two, that dispensational one. But, and here's the big thing, be humble. Recognize that many godly men and women through church history have wrestled with this passage, have tried to map this out, have tried to connect it with human history, and they have come up to at least these four different conclusions, not even counting all of the different sub-options that are under each of those. I encourage you. This is confusing for us because, you know, we're looking at prophecy. We're trying to understand what prophecy is going to be. And if we're not in the middle of the fulfillment of prophecy, shoot, even the New Testament writers, with the help of Jesus, struggled to figure out when certain prophecies were going to be fulfilled. You know, how many times did Jesus say to the people around him, have you not read the scriptures? Do you not understand what God was trying to say? That should prompt each of us to have a great deal of humility. I want to encourage you that there's value. There's a reason that God wanted to reveal this to us so that we know what's going to happen someday, maybe in our lifetime, maybe in our kids or grandkids or down the road lifetime, God is going to fulfill his word. We know that is going to happen. And what he wants us to do in the meantime is to be familiar enough with his word that when we see it being fulfilled around us, we go, hey, wait a second, guys, this is Daniel. Remember when Daniel talked about that? It's being fulfilled right now. Just like many of the elements of the past have been fulfilled. What we need to be aware of is that when that starts happening, what we think may happen might not be the one, you know, correct interpretation. So it's worth, you know, it's worth it to us. It's wise for us to be aware of these different interpretations. You know, if we put all our eggs in one basket and then we find out that it's not that, that's one of those things that could undermine or prompt a crisis of faith in us. Oh my goodness, I thought this was going to happen and it didn't happen. What happens now? Maybe all of it's false. No. There were different options. And one assumption I make is that probably the correct option is somewhere out there. Somebody thought about that at some point. We're aware of other options. If we see one of those happening, it's going to give us confidence that, wow, okay, I thought it was that one. I was wrong. But it's this one instead. And now I know that God is going to fulfill his plan. I see what he's going to be doing. I have something that gives me confidence in the midst of that. And that leads to the final point that I have that I want to close with on this, because when we look at all of this prophecy, why does God give this? All of these interpretations remind us that God has set a time limit for the suffering of his people. And when it is complete, he will accomplish every one of those purposes that he said that he would. There's one thing that we land on. Again, meet with somebody, coffee and coke, and talk about, you know, the different options. Oh, could it be that? And what about this? And does it tie in here? And does it do that? That's cool. We can do that. I'm happy to do that with you. But the one thing that all of that tells us is that there is a time limit set. God knows what he is going to do. And this is important for us. Remember, Daniel was looking at a time limit. He was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah. He knew that 70 years was an important time for God. And he was like, hey, wait a second. Let me count these years down. Well, when Jeremiah wrote that, man, we're almost there. God must be ready to do something major. And in fact, God did. God overcame the Babylonian Empire. He allowed the Jewish people to return to Israel. So the exile was over. They were able to return. And Daniel got to see that fulfilled in his lifetime. What an exciting thing for him. At some point, you and I, as we wrestle with this stuff in prophecy, are going to see something fulfilled. Maybe not in our lifetime. Our vantage point may be from heaven, watching it occur on earth and saying, that's how God was going to do it. Awesome! But we know that there's a time limit. What that gives us confidence in is trust in the Word of God. God has told us and reminds us again and again and again in a variety of different ways, this life is not all that we're living for. We are focused, we are thinking, we are looking at that life to come that is out there, and we know that our God at that time is going to eradicate sin. We know at that time that our God is going to bring in everlasting righteousness, and so the injustice, the persecution, the suffering that we see in this day and age, it has an expiration date. It is not going to last forever. And so our problems here, you know, hopefully what happens is that we can see our problems here in the light of eternity. So we can say, like Paul did, that what we experience in this life, as bad as it is a light momentary affliction. Paul, the guy who was nearly killed by stoning several times, could call that light, momentary affliction. And the reason he could do that is because he knew, if I live, it's for Christ. If I die, it means I'm with him, and that is the greatest gain ever. What is this? to cause me fear in this life. And there's a lot of things that do, but they only do if we're not seeing it in that big picture. Whatever you interpret in Daniel 9, see the big picture. Let that give you an encouragement that today, striving for Him and His kingdom, making sacrifices that we make here today, is something that is going to bear an eternal benefit for God and for His kingdom. And it will all be worth it, every bit of it. And God welcomes us and He says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." That's my challenge to you today. Don't get mired in the details. Certainly read them. Certainly think about them. But be focused on the main thing. We can live today based on what we know God will do in the future. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and send us off on that. I remind you that during our second hour that we have our Sunday school classes, which is an opportunity if you are new with us, or even if you're old with us, whatever that means. We'd like you to come and join us, invite you to do that. Because our Sunday school classes are a chance to get to know people on a one-on-one level, to talk, get feedback, learn some more about the Lord and be encouraged about Him, but also just to start building those relationships, that encouragement that we need. Because although we know those things to be true, man, it's a lot easier to go through that when we've got brothers and sisters alongside us that can help encourage us, that when they see us going through tough times and they've gone through it, and they can say, "Man, oh, I feel you, brother, you can cry on my shoulder," you know, and offer that encouragement because they know, they've lived and they've experienced those times where they've been faithful and God has vindicated them. And we need that encouragement from one another. You can make it to one of our Sunday school classes. We'd love for you to do that. There's a list of them on the back of our bulletin. And if you're not sure who they are, where they are, come and talk to me afterwards. I know I did want to say Ed is pretty excited because he found a music video done by our very own Howard Cambado. And so if you want to catch that, it's I Am, right? Yes. I Am is going to be playing here after service. So if you want to see Howard and see the amazing talent that God's given him. He leads us in worship, but he's a great guy as well. So I want to encourage you to do that. Let me close this with a word of prayer, and then we'll turn it over to them. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that from our vantage point, your word has proven true so many times. So easy for us to get mired in details for stuff that hasn't happened yet and wonder, could it happen this way or could it happen that way, and to think of all these different possibilities and permutations. God, I pray that our encouragement is that whatever happens, you are in control. Whatever the specific interpretation of Daniel 9, you are going to bring about your purposes. You are going to put an end to sin. You are going to bring about everlasting righteousness. We can trust that. We can take that to the bank. And that's because of your love for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that we remember that confidence in who you are and in your faithfulness would give us the strength today to live lives that are pleasing to you, to do what's right in the midst of a culture that we are in exile. Culture that has abandoned you in so many different ways, that doing what's right for you can have a cost. I pray, Father, that you give us the strength and the confidence to be able to boldly tell others of your love, trusting that they accept or reject it, it's between you and them, but wanting all to hear what your Son has done for us. Father, I pray that you would be with us. I pray that you would give us that strength and that confidence. And I pray, Father, that we would get to see the fulfillment of your plan. Lord, it'd be great. I mean, it's all your choice in terms of timing and all that, but it'd be great to see that happen someday for righteousness to reign instead of what we see in the news today. Father, thank you for all that you are, and we pray that this would simply just increase our confidence and our hope in you. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.